Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and we are here from the Reformed Church of the United States, and I want to invite you to come worship at a church with us, the Omaha Reformed Church. And we have big news about that Omaha Reformed Church. Reverend Scott Henry is accepted the call and will be on the field at the beginning of February, and so we have a pastor in place. Things are
live studio audience today.
Yeah. It is good news, and so you can go to www.omaharcus.com and get all the information you need about our church there and learn more about us, and we do encourage you to do so. But today on Pilgrim Talk Radio, I'm joined by the regulars, Reverend Ron Morris and Reverend Daryl Kingswood. Thanks for coming, gentlemen.
Always good to be here with you, Lee.
I concur with Ron.
And we have been talking about the law of God, and last week we talked about the third commandment, and we've decided this week to continue discussing the third commandment, specifically kind of focusing in on how God himself is zealous for his name. And this is why this is a commandment that we often overlook, or we think, well, murdering somebody's bad, but taking the Lord's name in vain, well, that's just something that happens when I stub my toe. And what are you going to do? But that's really not the way that the name of the Lord is used in the Bible. And God himself ordered that this would be punished by stoning. You were put to death in the Old Testament if you took the Lord's name in vain and misused the high and holy name of God. And so it is something that we need to recover in our church today about the nature and the importance of the name of God. And I believe that you had some verses that you came prepared with, Reverend Kingswood. Did you want to jump into those?
Yeah, I do, but that then breaks our format where Reverend Morris, you know, he...
This is called a curveball, man.
Oh, man. Well, you can't do that.
Okay, well, your turn, Ron.
Well, I always think, you know, as Daryl would say, no, seriously, getting back to the idea of the holiness of God is a very important aspect of why we're doing this radio program, is that we are committed to the idea in the Reformed Church, and we would hope that other churches and other Christians as well would be committed to the idea of the holiness of God, that we have developed over the years too casual of an understanding of God. And it's like when you have when you get too, you know, it's like a spoiled child who's always gotten his way. He just thinks that he should always get all the toys, and he takes advantage of the toys that he has. And we're that way with God. God has blessed us abundantly above anything we could ever ask or think. We live in this nation that has been smiled upon by God's richness. We live in a tremendous amount of prosperity, technology, and freedom. And our churches, historically have been pretty full, in the history of this country, not so much any today, but historically they have been. And, you go to these little towns across, whether it's Nebraska or Iowa or South Dakota, and you look and you see what was one of the first buildings built. It was a church as the settlers came in and built those communities. And the idea that God was important has been a part and parcel of our culture. And so what happens then is that as like a spoiled child who's always gotten his way, we're used to God being good to us, and so we end up kind of taking him for granted. And therefore, when we take God for granted, we take his name for granted, and we end up referring to God as... not thinking of him in terms of his abject holiness, but more of a buddy, more as a grandpa, more as that kind of a thing. And I think that's a terrible shame. And it's one of the reasons, as I said, that we're on this program is to reignite in people's hearts and minds an appreciation for the holiness of God And that is all epitomized in how you treat his name.
And I'm supposed to just jump in there and...
Well, yes, yeah, so that's
my, the format.
That's the that's the way the ball is pitched.
Well, I mean, yeah. I mean, we're Ron. You talk about the what happens is you see the heritage or the history and the influence of Christianity throughout America, and you talk of the idea of a spoiled child, and a spoiled child is self-centered.
Yeah.
Right, and they view themselves at the center of reality of all existence and. Everything revolves around them.
Yeah.
And that's the idea. That's seen in a spoiled child, the essence of sin in terms of our man-centeredness. You know, our self-centeredness.
Yeah.
And we begin to think that life is all about us. And our meaning and our purpose and our sense of identity becomes humanistic. And so we lose that sense of reverence and awe.
Right.
You know, you look at what we've been talking about, there's a number of places that the Catechism is so helpful as it summarizes God's Word. And that's what we've got to emphasize to the listeners. You know, when we reference the Heidelberg Catechism, we're doing it as a subordinate standard, mm-hmm. as a help.
Right.
In articulating our faith and understanding what the Bible teaches.
Right.
Right, and you'll see if you study closely the Heidelberg Catechism as a Reformed confession, it is a Christ-centered document. It is, and therefore, a God-centered document.
Right,
and it's about worship. Right, and that God receive His rightful adoration, and to be exalted, and that fear and trembling. You read the through the Scriptures, the response. To the presence of God was not one of familiarity, was not of a casual kind of, hey, how you doing?
Right.
Yeah, people fainted.
Right. Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
An angel of the Lord shows up to shepherds, and they're afraid.
Right.
Right? And this is an angel of the Lord, a messenger of God, and they're struck with terror, and they need to be told not to be afraid. But the proper response was fear.
Yeah. Even Mary had to be told, don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
Yeah.
In the presence of angels.
In the presence of angels. That's a good point.
You know, never mind the very presence of God. And we see in Scripture that you know, God cannot look upon sin with favor. And no man can see the face of God
mm-hmm.
and survive.
Right.
You know, so there's this aspect in our culture where we don't have reverence and awe.
Yeah.
There's not fear and trembling. And you know, as Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. And we like to tame that down, right? Well, that doesn't mean fear, like fear. Well, no, it does in part mean that.
Yeah, right.
There's a sense that we should experience terror in the presence of the Holy One.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's the most terrifying reality. You know, in our culture, you know, movie culture, the depictions of demonic forces and satanic activity and ghosts and goblins, that's what we're supposed to be afraid of. Sorry, no. Right? Evil is what we're really supposed to be afraid of. That should strike terror in the park because it can bring harm to us. It's a threat to our well-being, isn't it? No, the very existence of God, the reality of who God is a threat to our well-being.
Right.
If you should mark iniquity, finish that off, Mr. Johnson.
Who could stand?
And we've lost that.
Yeah.
And so, and Ron, you're talking about in our culture and the way things are, and as a Reformed church, we emphasize this reality of the holiness of God. And some would say, well, that's just preference. That's what you Reformed people are. You choose to emphasize that, and we choose to emphasize something else.
Yeah.
And we're saying no. We want to faithfully and accurately handle God's Word.
Yeah.
And see what is at the forefront, what's at the center of God's heart, of God's revelation of Himself. It reminds me, I don't usually tell stories, do I? I leave that to Reverend Morris. Oh, I tell stories when we're not on the radio.
you have to clarify that.
When on the radio, I don't tell stories. I leave that up to Ron. He has better stories. In fact, you know, just so the listeners get to know us. Reverend Johnson and I are the unofficial biographers for Ron Morris.
Right.
You know, we spend so much time together, and Ron has a very interesting life that we have appointed ourselves as the official biographers. And if Ron doesn't allow that, we're the unofficial ones.
That's right.
And he takes that more as a compliment because it's so interesting.
It's my retirement plan.
Exactly. We're going to write these stories. But anyways, it gets back to this idea that I'm talking about of stories. Well, that's good, you know, for our listeners to know that.
I'm glad
we have one interesting person on the panel. But this idea of preference, and that's what people think. You know, I remember two stories, actually, I have. One dates back to about 1988, so that's more of an ancient history.
Yeah,
and one just prior to this last Christmas, middle of December, sitting with the family in the hospital, and there's another member of the family that comes in that I hadn't met before, and start talking about Christianity, church. And this young lady is talking about just as preference. I prefer this over this. This is what I like in church over this. And no sense of a biblical regulative principle.
Right.
What does God prescribe? You know, that's when and for many people, that's what it is. It's just what caters to my interests or my preference or my you know, just my kind of proclivities.
Yeah,
right? It's like a smorgasbord.
We talked about this earlier, used the illustration of the football game, of, you know, where the person said, you know, I went to a football game and I saw him jumping up and down and all that kind of stuff. And if you can do that at a football game, then you ought to be able to do it in church.
Exactly.
And comparing, and that's their idea was, you know, you should have the freedom to jump up and down because you're really excited.
Right.
But, you know, there's also people that are painted blue. And people there that have the rainbow
foam fingers.
Yeah, the foam fingers and all that. So, and that's part of our problem,
right,
is that people are saying, well, you like that kind of a worship service, and we prefer this kind of a worship service. And
right.
I've been to a football game, and I kind of like what they do there, so that's the way I want to worship.
Right.
And that's what Israel was doing constantly. They were saying,
right,
wow, look at what the Baal worshippers are doing. Let's do that.
Right. Right.
And so what I think we're saying here is that God has laid out how he wants to be worshipped.
Right.
And he has a regulative way in
exactly.
which that...
And his word.
In his word.
Which is our only rule of faith and conduct. What
right.
we believe and how we live.
Yeah.
And that comes to play in the area of worship.
Absolutely.
And another story I was going to tell with this idea of kind of picking and choosing. I remember back, and this goes back to about 1988, and our time has run out, as Reverend Morris has pointed out, so I'll pick that story up if we'll allow to after the break.
That's okay. Called a tease, and we'll be back.
There you go.
Welcome back, and as promised, a rare story from Reverend Darrell Kingswood.
Right.
1988, I believe it was.
Tell us a story from the old days.
Well, Sonny, I forgot what I was going to say.
It was from back in 1988.
Yeah, it was 1988. I won't mention any names. I was sitting down with a pastor at that time, the church I was attending. I was involved, so what is that, 25 years ago? Sure, I was about 25 years old. 24, 25, and I was involved in the church, but it was supposedly a particular Baptistic church, right? So it was Calvinistic in its theology, at least in its, you know, doctrine of salvation,
sure.
the doctrines of grace. And but there was concern about you could be too heavy on preaching the sovereignty of God in all of life.
Mm.
And I was sitting in his office one time, talking about these things, and he said to me, what you need to understand, Darrell, is this. There are some people in this world, and there are some Christians, who need God to be as sovereign as the Calvinists would have him to be. But there are other people in this world, believers, who don't need God to be that sovereign. And we get to pick and choose.
Oh, okay.
Right? And that comes back to this idea that we're discussing here.
Yeah.
Is that we define who God is for us.
Based upon what? My
right.
own imagination.
Yeah, right. And we worship him the way that we want to
yeah.
worship him. according to our own ideas.
God of my own creation.
Yep. Exactly. And when we're talking about God's zeal for his name, his zeal for his glory, that's what regulates all of our lives.
Absolutely.
It's not a matter of who I need God to be. It's who is he?
Yeah.
And what does he demand of me?
Yeah.
Require of me? He's created me.
Yeah.
He sovereignly rules over all of life. His will governs my life.
Yeah.
And I want to know, what does he accept?
Yeah.
Not what do I want to give him or manner in which I want to give it, but what has he asked of me?
Right.
What's that proper attitude of heart? And that's what we're talking about here. And that's why these Ten Commandments are so important. And if we look at it in the context of the Heidelberg Catechism, we remember, like, you know, the Tenth Commandment, skipping ahead.
Whoa.
But it has to do with this idea of what God requires for us in the Tenth Commandment, that there's not even to be the least inclination or thought against any commandment of God ever entering in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're concerned about here. But that with our whole heart, we continually hate all sin. That's all sin, even in worship, idolatry,
right.
False worship, our own designer worship.
And,
right?
And I would think especially in worship.
Exactly. And take pleasure in all righteousness. Righteousness in worship. And that's important for us to emphasize that, because a lot of people don't see that in Reformed theology. This idea, here's a Reformed document talking about pleasure.
Yeah.
Pleasure in righteousness. You go back to where the Catechism starts to discuss true conversion and the making alive of the new man. It's heartfelt joy in God through Christ that causes us to take delight in living according to the will of God, delighting in his will. What does he prescribe? What does he say is acceptable in his sight? What is the proper attitude towards him? And I've often put it this way. And God calls for worship. A lot of people go to church for a worship experience.
Mm-hmm.
And they're more focused inward and the experience I'm having than outward and the glory and the honor and the majesty of God, the one we worship, and that proper attitude. Again, going back, the Catechism begins with the idea of our comfort in Christ and life and death, body and soul. And the next question deals with what's required for us to know the three things that are necessary for us to know.
Happily.
Mm-hmm.
Happily. And there's a funny story, you know, that I have. Another story.
Oh, my goodness.
I tell you, Ron is rubbing off on me.
Wow.
Right? And next program, I'm going to just make some stuff up if I don't have any. But this is true. You know, ministering.
You're going to get fired. You know,
yeah, that's all right. ministering in the context for almost 13 years now, a German community.
Mm-hmm.
Heidelberg Catechism is written in German, right, originally?
Sure.
And I asked them, what's the word that is translated happy, right? There's a number of elders sitting around. They looked at me, and they said, straight-faced, we don't think there is one.
In German.
That kind of thing. And, and that kind of mentality, and this is important in terms of our attitude towards God, delighting in him, delighting his will. And I've told Lee the story a number of times, because I'm getting older, so I repeat myself. And Lee patiently sits there as a younger man, thinking, here he goes again, telling that same old story about the Civil War. But I was telling the story of an individual I remember teaching a Sunday school class, talking about these ideas of taking pleasure in righteousness and living and dying happily in Christ Jesus and taking delight in living according to the will of God. And this person, older person in the congregation, stood up and said, no, Christianity is like getting out of bed in the morning. You don't want to do it, but you know you have to. And that was the mentality.
Wow.
And it came over into the area of worship even.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if you really feel like worshiping.
Yeah.
It doesn't, motion doesn't matter. You just go through the emotion doesn't matter. You go through the motions.
Yeah.
That's what you do. You just do your duty. You read the book.
Boy.
You follow the laws, the rules, the regulations, and that's what God accepts. Another story, just reminded. and a lot of people for worship,
mm-hmm.
it's there's a story of Oscar Wilde. You guys know who Oscar Wilde is, right?
He's a friend of mine.
Right. One of his friends wrote him a letter, and Oscar Wilde, of course, was a man who, and this ties into this old idea of pleasure, who was hell-bent, and I say that deliberately, on the pursuit of pleasure without any regulation, without any restraints. He thought he was should be able to do autonomously whatever he wanted to do. But he also struggled with the reality of God, of Christ. And sometimes he'd go to church, and one of his friends said, and for many people, this is what it's like almost for worship for them. They said, one of his friends described him this way: you're that kind of person who walks backwards towards the altar with your eyes on the exit. And for many people, it seems that like there's time constraints. Yeah. You've got to get this over with. Because it's not really this delightful thing to do. It's kind of boring and uninteresting. And we got more important things. We got to get out of here.
And I think, to be honest with you, I think that in the Reformed community, Reformed and Presbyterian community, we have somewhat to blame ourselves for that. Because I think that a lot of our forefathers were... Puritans that were stereotypical Puritans.
Mm-hmm.
There's two kinds of Puritans. There's the real kind that enjoyed God and loved the Word of God, and then there were also those Puritans that were basically Pharisees.
Right.
You see, though, you're speaking of English literature, of like Nathaniel Hawthorne,
yeah.
Writing the Scarlet Letter, the
mm-hmm.
people in that book that are just looking for sin in other people's lives,
lives dominated by hypocrisy, really.
Yeah, hypocrisy
and self-righteous kind of.
Yeah,
yeah.
And there aren't. I think we have to confess that a lot of our churches have been dominated by Reformed and Presbyterian churches have been dominated by that,
right.
And that what we're seeing is a new day in which. We have the theology of the Puritans, the theology that stresses the sovereignty and the holiness of God, but also at the same time the joy
right.
that those true Puritans had, not the Scarlet Letter type Puritans, but the ones that saw God as the basis for joy and happiness in life. And so one of the things, I pastor a church in Sioux Falls, and we're experiencing a good growth rate right now. And one of the reasons why, because I talk to a lot of young couples, and they'll move in from, certain parts of northwest Iowa where they came from Reformed churches. And they'll come and they'll move to Sioux Falls to start their life, and they'll go and they'll visit several of the other churches. And they end up coming to our church, and they'll say the same thing. They'll say, those other churches, they're just a little, it just doesn't feel like church. It just feels like, if we want to, music we can move to and dance to and all that kind of stuff, we can do that on Friday night. We can go to the bar on Friday or Saturday. But there's something about your church that they'll tell me that it just seems like that the Lord is here. And we have very traditional worship. Mm-hmm. we have hymns and very not a liturgy but almost a liturgical type
right.
of service.
You have an order of worship.
We have an order of worship, and it's orderly, and it emphasizes. I'm constantly trying to point the people towards God.
Right.
And
You start off, just to let people know, you start off with a call to worship, don't you?
Yes.
Where God Himself, from His Word, invites us into His presence
right.
before His throne of grace. That's the idea of reverence, of awe.
Yeah.
You can't come into His presence if He doesn't invite you.
Yeah.
The King of Kings.
Right.
You have to have personal invitation to come into His presence, to have an audience with Him.
And right? That's an honor.
And when you come into His presence, you don't speak unless He's given you permission to speak, do you?
Yeah, right.
Because you want to honor,
that's
as
right.
you said. Exactly. So sorry for interrupting.
No, it's just that a lot of the seeker friendly type people are trying to dumb down the church. And what's interesting is that we're getting young people that are coming into us and saying, we went to those churches that were designed to attract us, that
right.
these guys put a lot of time and effort in to attract us.
Right.
And they just doesn't seem like church.
Yeah.
You're something different about your church because we feel like we're coming in contact with God here.
Right.
And I think that that's going back to stressing the holiness of God, the sovereignty.
And that's what we're to be attracted to.
Exactly.
Right?
Right.
Not to attract me.
Yeah.
I want something that attracts me
to God.
To God.
Yeah.
And that reality, that life-changing reality of who he is.
Right.
To bring it full circle, I mean, the Lord came to build a house for the name. You know, if you look at 2 Samuel 7, the prophecy of Christ, and he will build a house for my name.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Christ came to do, and that's what the church is to do, to lift up the name on all true believers who bear the name of Christ as Christians, want to see his name lifted up. And
exalted.
You can go to places where, you know, it's a lot like you said, a fun time at a bar and a disco, but is that really lifting up God's name? And it's not.
Right.
They need to go to a place where his word is preached.
Well, it goes back to a few shows maybe ago where I talked about exaltation, edification, and evangelization, right? For most, it seems like it's entertainment. That's the E in there. And that's not alliteration. That's, what is that, Reverend Johnson?
I don't remember.
But that's the idea. So we have those E's of exaltation,
yeah,
of edification in God's exaltation, evangelization taking place. But for many, it's just entertainment. Mm-hmm. I want to be entertained. And
there's a church. I know we're coming close to the time here, but there is a, I know of a church in Dallas. I'm, you know, from the Tulsa, Oklahoma area, and have a lot of friends in Texas and that part, and so I still love you guys, but I know of a church in Dallas that has big screen TVs in their lobby so that people can watch the Cowboys. Because, you know, if the service runs a little long, or if you're, you know, if you're just, you came in with your wife and whatever, but they will have the cast, so nobody can have the excuse of not coming to church because the Cowboys are playing in the lobby. And so they can sit out in the lobby.
On TV in the lobby, not in the lobby.
No, yeah, on
yeah,
TV
okay.
In the
lobby,
yeah.
I just want to get that clear.
Yeah, they big build. They have big churches in Dallas, but they're not that big.
I mean, it's not that different from when I was growing up. You know, you wouldn't have a sermon on the days where the race in Bristol was. You don't want to miss the Bristol Raceway.
Yeah.
But I think that's definitely not holding up the name of God. But
right.
We're going to have to talk more about that next week, and we'll continue through the commandments. Join us at 1 o'clock on Saturdays, 660 KTLA.